I want to begin my message tonight by saying how honored I am to come and preach for you here at this youth weekend, and how thankful I am for all of the effort that has obviously been put forth to make this weekend what it has been. I was sorry I couldn't be here for today's service. We had a death in our church, and I had to do a funeral today. But I was praying that God's Holy Spirit would be here in power in all of the activities, all of your classes. And I believe the Holy Spirit's in this place tonight. I believe we can sense the power of God working in us and through us. And there's no place I would rather be than with God's people in God's house when God's Holy Spirit has stirred us up. There's no place like it on earth. Amen. And to all of you young people who are here, I consider myself a young person, and I think I will be for a good while yet. I'm just 33. And it wasn't that long ago that I was 16. It wasn't that long ago that I was at a little country church up in Macon County, Tennessee, that a few years ago got blown away by a tornado, but has since been rebuilt and is going strong. As a little boy, as an 11-year-old boy over at Antioch Missionary Baptist Church, the Lord saved my soul. He did so when I stopped trying to convince Him to save me. And I repented and believed for the first time.
Amen.
I quit trying to get saved, and I let go and let God. And He came into my heart, and He gave me peace. And I didn't see any bright lights, Brother Aaron. I didn't see any flashes of lightning or thunder rolling. I didn't see any colors or stars. As a matter of fact, I didn't even shed a tear. But I knew in my heart I had peace that I had longed for so long. I then decided that I was going to be a professional football player. I'm a big guy, as you can tell, and I loved football, and that's what I did. And I decided that I was going to be the first professional football player from Lafayette, Tennessee. And so I started working hard at playing football. Brother Derek McClard, some of you know him. He and I played football together, if you can believe that. He wasn't going to be a professional. I was. And so I started working hard at it. And my coach started working hard at it. And I wasn't that bad of a player. And I went and I visited Middle Tennessee State University at their expense. And I went and I visited Tennessee Tech at their expense. And I went and visited Western Kentucky University at their expense. And the University of the South at their expense. And I wasn't good enough to be Division I, but I was going to play college football. And it would just be a matter of time that I was going to make millions of dollars. One day I was running. If you can believe, I used to run behind the new high school, which is now the old, maybe even the old high school now. I don't know. At the time, it was brand new. And I was running between the high school and Day's Crossroads Missionary Baptist Church, which was and is situated right behind the schools over there at Highway 52. And I was taking my usual daily run. But that day was different in that God was dealing with me to preach the gospel. I was 16 years old. Now you look around. How many of you all are at least 16 years old? Raise your hand. Okay. I know some of you all in the back are. Don't lie. I want you to take away from the introduction to this message, I had every reason in the world not to preach. I had every reason in the world just to kind of go about my plan. And as Brother Hicks mentioned, my plan and God's plans weren't the same. As I was taking my run, I began to get sore afraid for my life. And I guess in psychological terms, they would say you were having a panic attack. My heart began to beat so fast, and it wasn't from the running, because I was in pretty good shape at the time. And I began to be afraid that that day was going to be my last day. And it's like the reality of death was right before my face. The reality of life was right before my face. The Holy Spirit was working with me in a way that I had never experienced since the day that I was saved. And I remember putting my hands on the door of that church, which we all used to do, touch the church and come back. That was our route that we used to make. And I put my hands on the door of the church, and when I did, I fell to my knees. And I said, God, if you'll let me live to Sunday morning, I'll stand and tell them that I've been called to preach. And that I did. That next Sunday morning. About 2 weeks later, I preached my first sermon to a crowd of about at least 300 people. And in that crowd, it looked a lot like this crowd tonight, because all of my friends and all of my classmates and all of the people who were a grade above me and a grade below me, they were all packed in to that little church over in Macon County, Tennessee. And I'll never forget when I finished my short and very weak sermon, I thought, my best friend in the whole wide world, I heard a great big thud in the foyer. There were so many people in the church that you couldn't sit down. There were people standing, and they had the front door open, and people were standing on the porch to see the novelty of this 16-year-old boy preaching. And I heard this thud, and I looked back, and he was falling to his knees, crying out to God to save his soul. I walked straightway back to where he was praying, and I prayed with him there for about 5 minutes, but it felt like 5 hours. And all of a sudden, he slowly began to raise, and I'll never forget the look on his face. He began to raise his hands to the air, and his eyes were wide, and he was asking God to please to save him, to come into his heart. And all at once, he stopped, and he looked at me, and he said, "That's it. I'm saved." Amen. Oh, what a way to start a ministry. You're never too young to speak up for the Lord. At 18, I started pastoring. I was ordained to the work of the ministry, and I started pastoring a little church over in Westmoreland, Tennessee, Pleasant Grove Missionary Baptist Church. And I actually drove by there last night on my way home and had a little time with the Lord out there on the front porch of the church. On my way home, it had been a while since I'd been by there. Then the Lord sent me to Mount Juliet to preach a little while for about 5 years. And then he sent me over to Three Springs. And there he has blessed my ministry. For the last 17 years, I've been trying to preach the gospel. And it started when I was 16. We may have the notion as young people that our voice is not old enough to be heard. We may have the notion that it's the older folks in the church that need to do all the witnessing and all the work and all of the labor. I'm here to tell you, folks, I was an 18-year-old boy, and I say boy, and I was preaching to a 65-year-old congregation. And I have never felt so inadequate, but I knew that God would anoint me to speak if I would open my mouth and try my best to preach His gospel.
Amen.
And young people, He will do the very same for you every day.
Amen.
Now, Jesus spoke to some folks who were complaining about His disciples, how they didn't follow all the ritual washing and the eating and the drinking of cups. And some of the Pharisees were complaining and said, "Well, you guys are not really following the law here. You're not really following our traditions that we have established." And you know what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 11? He said, "It's not what goes into a man that defiles a man, but what comes out of his mouth. That's what defiles a man." Our subject being, let us be true. I want us as young people and old people alike, I want us to be true to what comes out of our mouth. Because it matters what you say. It matters not only to the people in your peer group, but it also matters to my children what you say. I have three-year-old children at home. Go ahead and get over that shock. You surprised that I'm here? I've still got a little hair left. I've got three-year-old children at home, and it matters what they hear coming out of the mouths of you.
Amen. Amen.
And I'm talking kids who are 9, 10, 11, 12, 13 years old, because you know what? As my children get to be 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, you know who they're looking at? They're not looking at someone who's 50 years old for their guidance and their example. They are looking to you who are teenagers because they want to be just like you.
Amen.
And so for the future generation, it matters what we say. It matters what we speak. So what are we supposed to speak? And that's my lesson tonight, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. The Bible is pretty plain about what it is that we are supposed to speak. And really there's only one thing that we're supposed to speak. And some of you already know what it is that we're supposed to speak. In verse 15, Paul tells the church at Ephesus simply this. He says, "But speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up into Him all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." Now that's a whole lot of gobbledygook in verse 16. I understand that, but let me tell you what that means. It means that it matters that we speak the truth in love, and not just the preacher, but every member of the body speak the truth in love. It means that every part works together. If part of your body doesn't work, the other parts of your body have to compensate for that part that doesn't work well, or else you might not even live if certain parts of your body don't work well. Folks, every member of the church and every member of God's kingdom, for that matter, ought to speak the truth and speak the truth all day, every day. And sometimes the truth is hard to speak, and sometimes it's even harder to hear, but we are called to speak the truth. You know what a real friend will tell you? A real friend will tell you that haircut, you paid too much for it, because it's awful. Had a guy tell me that one time. He said, "I don't know what you paid for that, but it was too much." I said, "I didn't pay anything for it. My wife gave it to me." He said, "You tell her that she needs to keep her day job." He's a friend. He tells me the truth. And the older we get, the more likely we are to put up a facade and try to lie about things. I know this because the older I get, the more I see it, and sometimes the more I do it, you just smile and, "Well, that's great." But I've learned that if I was a real friend, I'd tell people the truth.
Amen.
We speak the truth in love. Let us be true in what comes out of our mouth. "This I say therefore," verse 17, "and testify in the Lord, that henceforth you walk not as the other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness in their heart." You all may have friends who are walking in ignorance and the blindness of their heart right now. I'm sure you do. I have friends that I love dearly who are walking in ignorance in the blindness of their heart right now. And you may hesitate at school. You may hesitate when you're over at someone's house having a good time. You may hesitate when you're out in a social setting. You may hesitate to speak the truth because of the social stigma that's going to be attached to you. But I'm here to tell you, the only thing that's going to matter when we stand at the judgment seat of Christ is what we have done for Christ, and not what we have done for our friends and what we have done to make ourselves look better. We're all going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ, every single one of us. And I will guarantee you this, God is keeping a detailed record of what you do every day. God is keeping a detailed record of everything that comes out of your mouth, every intent in your heart, every motivation you have for what you do. God is keeping a record of that, and your rewards will be based on your performance in this life. So in order for us to continue to spread this gospel, folks, we're going to have to turn the volume up a little bit. We're going to have to keep turning up the volume in preaching and ministering to our friends. Many of these friends may not go to church at all. Many of these friends that you have may have terrible home lives. They may have good, seemingly good home lives with lots of money all around, and they get everything they want, and they want a new iPhone. Well, they've already got a new 4G iPhone. They were standing in line to get it because they wanted it. They may drive a fast car. Boy, I wanted one of those when I was a kid, but I never got one of those when I was a kid. They may have seemingly what you think is a wonderful life, but you may be the only Bible that they ever get to read. You may be the only gospel that they ever get to hear. And so I say to every single one of you, young and old alike, it is important what you say to your friends. It's important that you speak the truth to them. An effective witness is going to be true to the awesome responsibility that God has given us. Do you realize what kind of responsibility that God has given us as saved people, as Christians? He has given us a fantastic responsibility to share a story that is so tremendous that most of the world wants to just turn it off. We have a great responsibility to God. You know what Paul says about our responsibility to God? He says that our responsibility to God, he said, "I beseech thee," in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, "by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice." In other words, if you die in His service, in speaking and ministering and witnessing to your friends, you have just done what is reasonably expected of you. We're supposed to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And in verse 2, he says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and the will of God." As Brother Jeremy preached last night, did a fantastic job about casting that net. I promise you that if we don't reach those people who are lost, somebody else is going to reach them. Amen. And they're going to reach them, unfortunately, in many cases, with a gospel that's false. Amen. They're going to lead them to a Savior that's not really a Savior. They're going to lead them down the path of philosophy. And I saw that when I was at Western a lot. And Tiffany, you've seen that too. People get caught up in philosophies and get caught up in the great minds of the day and academia, and they think they're too smart to be taught anything. Let me tell you something. We're all going to come the same way, and we're all going to come as little children before God asking for mercy. Amen. And that's what our job is, to teach people. We're to show them that sin is real. We're to show them that death is real. We're to show them that hell is real. And we're to show them that there is hope for their lost soul. If they'll repent and believe in the only begotten Son of God, they can be saved like us. And then our job is to take that truth and keep promulgating it from one person to another, to another, to another, to another. How did Victory Church start so many years ago? Because somebody told the story to those people who keep telling the story. And Brother Tim and all of you here keep telling the story over and over and over. That's the way the gospel has been handed down through all of the generations. And generation X, Y, whatever you are now, it's your job now. Amen. To carry the torch. Amen. It's your job to pass that. It's time for us to pass that off to you and for you to pick it up and say, "Yes, I take my responsibility seriously." An effective witness, someone who is true to their calling, is going to be aware of the great responsibility that we have to God and the great responsibility that we have to each other. We have a responsibility to hold one another accountable. Just as Brother Tim mentioned last night, that's what part of the youth group is for, to make sure that your friends in the youth group keep you on track. Amen. And the Bible actually has precedent for that. In Galatians chapter 6, he says, "Brethren, if a man," in other words, if one of your buddies be overtaken in a fault, "you which are spiritual," don't exclude him and throw him out the door and say, "I hate you." He said, "you restore him in the spirit of meekness." In other words, you go to him as a friend and you put your arm around him and say, "listen, I heard what you said. I read what was on your Facebook. And that's really not conducive to the teachings of the church. And I'm going to pray for you that you get it straightened out with the Lord." You'll be surprised how speaking that kind of truth will affect the people around you.
Amen.
Now at first they're not going to be happy with you, but that's okay. As a pastor, there's people that are regularly not happy with what I say. But I leave it to the Lord because I know He'll take care of it. And He'll take care of you too if you keep speaking the truth. He said, "if he be overtaken in a fault, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted."
Amen.
He said, don't get too high and mighty with it, because you are subject, every single one of us are subject to those same temptations that are out there. "Bear you one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and he shall have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another." So we have a responsibility to God, and we really have a responsibility to each other. Both of those are great responsibilities that God has given us. And finally, we have a responsibility to the world. And what is our responsibility to the world? Jesus tells us in no uncertain terms in Mark chapter 16, verse 15, He tells us, "go to all the world." This is the commission the church is given. Young people, you're the church too. If you've been saved, if you're part of the work here at Victory, this is your job too. It's not just Brother Tim's job. It's not just my job. It's not just Brother Hicks's or Brother Sisk or Brother Spurgeon's job. It's your job too to go and teach the whole world, preach the gospel to every creature. We're supposed to command them to do the things that Jesus Christ commanded us. We're supposed to baptize them, make disciples out of people. That's what we're supposed to be doing. That's our responsibility to the world. And we're supposed to tell the world about Jesus. And we're supposed to lift up Jesus. And in all of our conversations, we should be lifting up Jesus. In all of our services, lifting up Jesus. In all of our singing, lifting up Jesus. In everything that we do, we lift up Jesus Christ of Calvary, because He is the one who will save these sinners and not us.
Amen.
Now, how do we do that? Well, if we're going to be true witnesses, then we're going to have to be true to the Word of God. And the only way you can be true to the Word of God is to know the Word of God. I believe that your pastor, and I believe that this church, places a heavy emphasis on educating people about the Word of God. And folks, that is so key in our being successful in preaching the gospel to every creature. I didn't learn this until I left home. I didn't learn this until I had already been preaching for a couple of years. I didn't learn the importance of education in God's Word. In a lot of country churches, it's not emphasized as much. But that's the way it's always been. But I'm here to tell you, folks, when I first realized that it matters that I learn what God's Word says, it changed my perspective on life altogether.
Amen.
We need to educate ourselves about the Word of God. An effective witness is going to go out into the world armed with the Word. The Bible teaches us in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, very familiar verses of Scripture. He says, "From a child, Timothy, you've known the Holy Scriptures." And he says, "because these are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Do you know why he was so wise in the Scriptures? Because his mother and his grandmother made sure that from a child he learned what God's Word said.
Amen.
Now your mother and dad may not foster your Bible study. They may, and if they do, thank God for your parents. But if they don't, well, it's up to you. It's up to you to get in there and dig. You're not going to stand before God and use that as an excuse. Well, Mom and Dad didn't make me go to church. Well, now it's you. Well, I'm just 15 years old. Doesn't matter. Now it's you.
Amen.
And you will stand on your own two feet before the judgment seat of Christ. You're not going to answer for your mother and dad, and they're not going to answer for you.
Amen.
Now, that's hard truth, but it's truth nonetheless. He said, from a child you've known these holy scriptures. And then he goes on and says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for reproof, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, Paul tells Timothy in the second chapter to study to show himself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Not someone, not to study to show yourself approved unto somebody else, not to be approved by the Sunday school teacher or to be approved even by Pastor Tim, but to be approved unto God.
Amen.
And that's not just a scripture for preachers, that's a scripture for everybody.
Amen.
Study to show ourselves that we might be approved unto God. Why are those four reasons? There's many reasons why we should read and study our Bibles, but there's four reasons given in that first scripture that I read for you. The one that he gives is for doctrine. That's our basic foundational principles that we believe. You say, I don't know what to say. I don't know what to tell people. You ought to know what salvation's about.
Amen.
If you've been saved. Brother Aaron and I had a conversation just right before this service started. There's some things that we all ought to know. We all ought to know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He came and He lived and set up His church while He was here in the world, and He died and 3 days later He rose again. You ought to know that. You ought to also know baptisms by immersion in water. You ought to know that. You also ought to know that the Lord has given us some ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper. You ought to know that. You ought to know that God calls men to the ministry, the preaching pastoral ministry. I want to correct that. He calls some ladies to great ministry. It's not preaching and pastoral, but you ought to know that. Bottom line, we ought to know Baptist Doctrine 101.
Amen.
If we're going to be Baptists.
Amen.
And the only way you can find that is right here in the Word of God. Now, I'm not ashamed to tell you I was Baptist born and I was Baptist bred. And when I die, I'll be a Baptist dead. Because I believe Baptist Doctrine 101. Because it's taken right here from this Word.
Amen.
Now, it's not only for doctrine, but it's for reproof. Now, reproof is the time that one preaches for convincing others of the purpose of the message. When I preach about salvation, it's to convince people that what I'm saying is true, and the Holy Spirit will convict their hearts, and then they'll get saved. But I'm here to tell you, it's not my sermons that convict hearts. It's the Holy Spirit that does the work. But I believe with all of my heart, I believe it just as sure as I'm standing here, that if we will preach the gospel, that God will work it effectually in the hearts of the hearers.
Amen.
Because I believe it's profitable for reproof. I believe it's profitable for correction. Correction points out the error and shows you how to fix it. And I believe instruction in righteousness shows us how to live. So the Bible teaches us our foundational beliefs. The Bible teaches us and convinces us that it's true in itself. The Bible teaches us where our error is and how to fix it, and then he teaches us how to keep it fixed for the rest of our lives. It's a pretty good instruction manual, isn't it? Young people, you need to be armed with this Word because it'll help you. I really started to understand, and I had a guy come to me not too long ago. We were looking for a Sunday school teacher at our church, and he said he was interested, and he'd always been kind of interested, and he's been kind of interested for about 15 years now, but never really pulled the trigger on it. And I said, let me ask you a question. We were having lunch. I said, what's your problem? I love this brother, and he loves me. I said, what's your problem? I said, why can't you just step off the cliff and do it? He said, well, I just don't feel qualified. I thought, God, if I've heard that excuse one time, I've heard it 1,000. I said, let me tell you something. You never will feel qualified.
Amen.
To tell other people about Jesus Christ. You never will get to the point to where you say, I've got this figured out. Even as I walked up to this pulpit tonight, I don't feel like I've got it figured out. I don't feel like I have all the answers. I don't feel like I know it all. But what I do know is this. And I told him this. I said, when you stand up there and you haven't tried to prepare yourself and you've got a room full of people in your Sunday school class that are waiting on what you have to say, you'll understand how to prepare for a Sunday school lesson real quick. And I said, because I've stood behind the pulpit and didn't have a whole lot to say and wished that I had taken a little more time and dug into the Word of God. Young people, I encourage you to get out there and tell people about Jesus, but I want you to know what you're talking about when you walk out the door.
Amen.
Now I want to close with this final point. Actually, two more quick points. And this is the one that disturbs me the most. This world changes so rapidly. This is not the same kind of world that it was when I was 16 years old. In 17 years, it has deteriorated rapidly. I used to hear old people say that, and I used to think, oh, what do you know? Oh, boy, they did know. Things are changing ever so quickly. Knowledge is increasing at the greatest rate it's ever increased. Worldly knowledge is increasing so rapidly, and mankind's breadth of knowledge increases at a greater exponential than it ever has in time through technology. But also, someone who is true to their calling will be alarmed over the condition of the world. I'm alarmed over the condition of the world right now. I'm alarmed, and I guess I got more alarmed when I had children of my own. I became so alarmed over the condition of even our community. In every community that's even in these wonderful place, and if I don't reckon there's anywhere else I'd live than right here in this area in the world. If the Lord sent me somewhere, I guess I would, but I hope He leaves me here. I love this place. But even now, I'm alarmed over right here at home. I'm alarmed because 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul tells him, the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. He goes on to say that they will give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils who speak lies in hypocrisy, and they have their conscience seared with a hot iron. Bottom line, here's what it means. It means that there's going to be some, maybe even among us, who today know the truth and understand the truth, but someday will get led away by someone speaking lies, and they will do it for so long that their conscience gets completely seared and they don't even know that it's wrong anymore. Isn't that awful? Isn't it awful that people's conscience are becoming so seared? You know how you sear your conscience? It's pretty easy to do. You just keep right on doing that sin over and over and over and over again. The first time that you commit whatever sin it is that you know you shouldn't do, you're going to be mighty uncomfortable when you do it. I'm here to tell you, and you all that are young, you know what I'm talking about. The first time you do whatever it is you're not supposed to be doing, you're going to be really uncomfortable. Right there's your cue to stop and never do it again.
Amen.
But you don't sometimes. You do it the second time. Well, the second time it's a little easier. Just a little. The third time it's a little easier. The fourth time it's just a little easier to do it. And you don't feel so uncomfortable. And the next thing you know, you've done it 100 times. Whatever that sin might be it alcohol, drugs, premarital sex, whatever it is that you're engaged in, the more you do it, the easier it is for you to do until the time comes your conscience is completely seared like a hot iron, and then it doesn't bother you anymore. Isn't that sad that people get that way? Now let's flip that around for a positive side. You know what else is uncomfortable for a lot of people? Going to church. It's real uncomfortable when they first walk in the door because they don't go that often, or maybe not at all. And this may be your first time in a church building tonight. I don't know. Or maybe just you've gone to church a handful of times and you may still feel real uncomfortable right now. But I promise you, if you'll keep on doing it, it'll get a little easier. and a little easier, and a little easier, and a little easier. Folks who have gotten close to the Lord and then they fell out of church, as they used to say out in the country, they fell out. And I used to wonder what that meant. Did they fall out of a window or a door? I didn't understand what that meant. But people that just stopped going a Sunday or two, or three, or four, well, it's just the lake, it's just the golf course, well, it's just the Titans game, it doesn't matter. And then next thing you know, they miss six in a row. And next thing you know, they've been out 6 months. And the next thing you know, their wife or their husband or their mother is standing up in service saying, I wish you'd pray for my husband, spouse, or daughter, or son, that they'd get back in church. Why? Because it got a little bit easier not to go. A little bit easier not to go. We've seen that happen. I've seen that happen in my short ministry. Folks, we're living in perilous times. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. Their men will be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. He said, Timothy, from such, turn away. Amen. Run away from those kind of people. Amen. Young people, if you know those people, disobedient, heady, high-minded, blasphemers, proud, saying, come on, just one time. It doesn't matter. It's no big deal. Your mom and dad never going to know. Run away from those folks. Amen. Because they're going to drag you down further and further and further and further. And you say, well, preacher, you're just kind of older. You don't understand what it's like to be a teenager. Let me tell you what shape this world is in. And it disturbs me in a way that I cannot even explain. All around us, there are perverts. There are murderous abortionists. There's sin on every hand. There's no respect for motherhood. There's no respect for marriage. There's no respect for the minister of the gospel. There's no respect for the house of God or the people of God. And it all started with somebody saying, just one time, it won't hurt. Amen. That's what state our society has become. Politically, I don't even want to say. I don't even want to start where we are because we could be here all night and I could fill volumes. I hope you're alarmed at where our world's headed. And I hope that you're going to say, enough's enough. It's time that we here at Victory did something about it. And we're going to stop it. And we're going to turn the tide. And here's how you're going to turn the tide. An effective Christian in 2 Timothy chapter 4, here's what he says. He tells about all the things that are going wrong. He says, but Timothy, watch thou in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist and make full proof of thy ministry. Amen. Young person, we are all engaged in ministry at some level if you've been saved by the grace of God. Amen. Do the work of an evangelist. You say, well, I'm not a preacher and I never will be. Guys, don't you say that. You say, well, I'm 80. JT, I told you last night. I said, it could happen to you too. Don't say that. I asked if he'd preach for me tonight and he said he didn't want to. I said, don't worry, the Lord still calls him. But in all seriousness, every one of us is involved in ministry. Let's make full proof of our ministry. Amen. And do the work of an evangelist. An attitude toward the message will be right. Our attitudes determine our actions. And if we have the right attitude, then we're going to be alerted to those opportunities as they arise. And we're going to walk right in the door and tell somebody the truth. Amen. So they can be saved. Let us be aware of our great responsibility. Let us be armed with the Word of God. Let us be alarmed over the condition of the world, and let us be active in doing the work of the ministry. Let us be true to the calling which is ours. Amen. Now that's my message. There may be some of you here tonight who have no idea what I'm talking about when I say being saved and being baptized and all that stuff. That may be true. That may be the case in your heart. But let me tell you very briefly. If you're not saved, if you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you know it right now. I don't have to point you out. I can't point you out. I know most of the folks that are about three rows on backward. I know just about all of you all. I know about 25% of the folks in the first couple of rows. Some of you I've never seen before tonight. But I know this. I don't know you, but the Lord knows you. He knows your heart. And I know Him. And if you're lost right now, Brother Marty, let's get a song. Why don't you come up here and ask Him to save your soul? Why don't you come up here and ask Him to come into your heart and give you peace? All you've got to do is when you see yourself as a sinner, is you have got to ask Jesus Christ, and by faith believing He'll save you, and you'll have peace before you leave here. I promise you, He is mighty to save you. Young people, you may say, "Preacher, I've been engaged in some of the things you've been talking about tonight. I've been trying to put up a face that I'm a good Christian and a good member of the youth, but inside I've got a whole lot of problems." Why don't you come and ask the Lord to move those things out of your heart and out of your life? Why don't you come and ask Him to help you be a more effective witness to your friends, and He'll help you too. While we stand together and sing, I'll give you an invitation.